From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
This passage sets forth what is called the doctrine of original sin. Now, the term original sin does not refer primarily to the first sin committed by Adam and Eve, but to the result of that first sin, the corruption of the human race, the imputation of that sin down through all people. It refers to man's fallen condition in sin, a condition into which we are all born. Adam's sin and corruption is credited to all his descendants.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. It would be impossible to hold one man responsible for the misery and carnage of World War I. There's plenty of blame to go around, but the blame for the fall of mankind into sin rests squarely on the shoulders of Adam. His act of disobedience plunged us into iniquity and rebellion against God, and every day, humanity willingly follows after the manner of his transgression. Have you accepted the blame for your sin and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We have been working our way through the book of Romans in the sermon series, and it's interesting how quickly the sermons stack up as you go through a book like this. This is now our 20th sermon on the book of Romans as we've been working our way through. But this morning we're going to look at a very significant passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. It's a passage that has great historical import as well as the teaching of the passage itself. It's been one of those passages that has come up repeatedly down through church history. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of righteousness which we have received through the one Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are all descendants of Adam, and all of us were born with the imputation of Adam's sin. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, which has called us out of that darkness into spiritual union with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I've often heard the statement, and you hear it repeatedly in our culture, that people are basically good. And while people will admit that no one is perfect, no one is really that bad. However, if people are basically good, why does everyone sin and why is evil universal? I remember sitting in an airport one time waiting for a flight, and there was a program on some news channel showing on a TV monitor discussing the reality of evil in the world and just such a question as to why there was evil in the world. And they were interviewing Robert Lifton, who had done the work on the Nazi doctors. And just the great question was, why would people be carried away in such evil and such heinous behavior? And we just can't understand why this would be. Well, this passage of Scripture tells us why it is. It is an extremely important section concerning man's sin and how we are made righteous before God in our justification. This passage sets forth what is called the doctrine of original sin. Now, the term original sin does not refer primarily to the first sin committed by Adam and Eve, but to the result of that first sin, the corruption of the human race, the imputation of that sin down through all people. It refers to man's fallen condition in sin, a condition into which we are all born. In early church history, this passage was the center of an important debate between the theologian Augustine and a British monk named Pelagius. Pelagius argued that man was basically good. In fact, our culture today is primarily Pelagian in its perspective on man. He said that man is basically good and only sins because he has bad examples. He also argued that although God's grace and the work of Jesus were helpful in salvation, they were unnecessary. And because man in his basic goodness could keep the law of God and work his way to heaven. Augustine used this passage in Romans 5 to counter Pelagius' teaching and show that man is born with a corrupt nature and sins because he is born a sinner. Adam's sin and corruption is credited to all his descendants. Pelagius was declared a heretic in AD 418. But his ideas, said the most commonly held view of man in our culture, have continued on. Well, this morning we're going to consider three key ideas in this passage. We're going to look at its teaching concerning Adam's sin being imputed or credited to all of his descendants. We're going to consider how Christ's righteousness is credited to his people. And then how this passage emphasizes that our salvation is purely of God's grace. This passage is the theological foundation for the concept of man being a sinner, as well as an important passage concerning how Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Well, first we see the idea that Adam's sin was credited or imputed to all of his descendants. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now you notice in this verse there is the phrase, just as through one man sin entered into the world. When you see the phrase just as, you expect a comparison to come up. So also this is true. And in Paul's writing style, whenever he wants to draw a comparison, just as this is true, so also this is true, he always uses a certain grammatical construction. He uses the Greek word hosper, which is just as, and he follows it up with the Greek phrase houtos kai, so also. Well, in this passage, we have in verse 12 the just as, and then in verses 13 through 17, there is a series of parenthetical ideas. And then he concludes the idea in verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. So when you're thinking about this passage in your mind, verse 12 is the beginning idea, which has a conclusion in verses 18 and 19, and what is in between is like a parenthesis explaining certain phrases that come at the end of verse 12 and at the end of verse 14. Verse 18, again, is the completing idea. Now, this passage essentially teaches that when Adam sinned, the whole race sinned in him, that he was the representative head, or covenant head, for all of his posterity. Every person sins individually. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But ultimately, every person is a sinner because Adam's sin is imputed to them. A person, if they're outside of Christ, goes to hell first because he is a sinner in Adam, and secondly, because of personal and individual sins. In the same way, a person goes to heaven if they're in Christ, not because of individual works of righteousness, but because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him. In verse 12, notice that it is through one man, Adam, that sin entered the world. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's an emphasis throughout this passage that it is through Adam's sin, through one man's sin, that death entered the world. In contrast, it is through Christ's work of obedience, through that one person, Christ, that righteousness comes. In fact, 12 times in this passage, the term one is used to emphasize either the one man Adam or, in contrast, Christ. One sin involved the entire race, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, the phrase all sinned is in the aorist tense in Greek. That tense is a punctiliar past tense, something that occurs in history at a moment in the past. The verse is saying that at the moment Adam sinned, all of his posterity were declared to be sinners. Charles Hodge, in commenting on Romans 5:12 in this phrase, because all sin, said a large class of commentators, from Pelagius down, say these words can only mean that all have sinned in their own persons. Death is passed on all men because all have actually sinned personally. This interpretation is, by almost unanimous judgment of the church, utterly inadmissible. First, it is inconsistent with the force of the tense, the Greek aorist tense, the word is amartan. It does not mean do sin or have sinned or accustomed to sin. It is the simple historical tense expressing momentary action in past time. All sinned. In other words, sinned in Adam, sinned through or by one man. Second, it is also incompatible with the design of this verse to make because all sinned refer to the personal sins of men. The design in the whole passage is to show that Adam's sin, not our own, is the cause of death. Third, in verses 13 and 14, there is an intention to prove what is asserted in verse 12. But they don't prove that all men personally sin. They show that Adam's sin is imputed to them. And then finally, this interpretation would destroy the analogy between Adam and Christ. It would make the apostle teach that as all men die because they personally sin, so all live because they are personally and inherently righteous. This is contrary not only to the whole passage, but also to Paul's teaching and to the whole gospel. This idea that because of one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and all are counted as sinners because of that, flows throughout the whole passage. For example, in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Notice in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 17 speaks of death again, for by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. One brings condemnation, one brings justification, one brings death, one brings life. Again, there's the emphasis on through that one sin or that one man or through the one work of Christ's righteousness and his work of grace. It flows throughout this passage. We also see that death is a result of sin. In verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The first lie of the devil that we see in the Bible is that you can sin and not die. In Genesis 3:4, when the serpent is speaking to the woman, she says, we're not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, lest we die. He says, you shall not surely die. A direct contradiction of the Word of God. Sin and death are always linked together in Scripture. Such as in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Here in Romans 5:12, sin entered in the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. The reason why we have death, the reason why there is the separation of soul from body, is because of sin. John Milton wrote an interesting line on that. He said, sin and her shadow, death. Showing the comparison of the two. In fact, it's an important point to affirm that death only comes as a result of sin. And some of the debates on creation that have raged in the last 150 years, this is an important passage because it emphasizes that before you had Adam, before you had sin, you do not have death in the world. That death and chaos and entropy and all those things come into the world as a result of man's sin, Adam's sin. We also see in verses 13 and 14 an emphasis of this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. You think about this, until the law came, the law of Moses, speaking of the formal giving of the law on Sinai, until that law was given, sin was in the world. And Paul says, in a principle, there is no sin where there is no law, but the fact that death reigned from Adam until Moses shows that there was a principle of law, a principle of commandment from God present, which was broken by Adam, and caused death to reign. And the fact that people died proved that sin was imputed. It's interesting that Hosea 6:7, in speaking about Adam's transgression, says, but like Adam, they had transgressed the covenant. That there was a covenant made with Adam, a reference made to a command of God, stipulations given, in which Adam violated. Broke the command of God. And death shows that sin is being imputed and that all are sinners. The fact that anyone dies shows that sin is imputed or credited to them. And notice also that in verse 14 that death reigned even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Someone might have not sinned in the same type of the rebellion, the same type of offense, but still the presence of death shows that sin is credited there. Adam in Scripture, in this passage and others, is presented as a representative of all people. And when he sinned, all of his natural descendants were counted as sinners. We read in verse 12 that through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. In verse 18, so then is through one transgression the resulted condemnation to all men. In verse 19, there is through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in talking about the imputation of Adam's sin in question 16, says the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but also for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. I remember being in a systematic theology class with Robert Raymond, and he asked our class, as we memorized that particular catechism question, he said, "Why do you think the phrase is in there, descending from him by ordinary generation?" Everybody kind of looks at him and looks at each other, and he said, "Come on, brothers." He said, "It's because of Christ." He said, "Christ did not descend from Adam by ordinary generation. In the virginal birth and conception, there was a miraculous birth. He was preserved from the imputation of Adam's sin through that process, through being preserved by the power of God, and also he's not born by ordinary generation." Well, we've just looked in this passage of how it emphasizes that through one who sinned, everyone who descends from him is counted as a sinner. And death and judgment came. One of the struggles that people have with this passage and with the principle of the representation set forth in it is that we've all had the experience, particularly in our country where we vote for our representatives, where you may work for someone and vote for somebody to get into office to represent you, and then they get into office and they do the exact opposite of anything you would want them to do, and you don't feel like you are represented at all. And we say, "Well, I've chosen representatives. They really didn't represent what I wanted." But in the case of Adam, in the case of Adam being our representative, who chose him as a representative for us? God did. In perfect omniscience and perfect wisdom, God chose a representative for us that would perfectly represent us. Adam acted exactly like every one of us would have acted in the same circumstance. There's a humorous story told in the Old West. They're building a railroad, and a man's on the line, and he's hammering in the spikes, and he's out in the hot sun, and as he's hammering, he keeps saying, "Old Adam, old Adam." And the boss comes around, and he says, "What are you saying?" He goes, "Well, if Adam hadn't sinned, I wouldn't be sweating in the sun." And the man who was a Christian took him to the little foreman's shack and set him down in there, and he said, "Here's some water, here's shade." He said, "Just sit here and relax. Don't have to do anything, you just cannot look in that box." And pretty soon he opened up the box, and then it was a note that said, "You would have done the same thing, get back on the line." Now the illustration breaks down at a point because it's certainly not a command from God, and we're dealing with man after he had sinned, but it does illustrate the point that we would have all done exactly the same thing. Also, those who object to the principle of imputation in regard to Adam's sin being imputed to the race are also objecting to the principle by which we are redeemed, which we are saved. They're rejecting the principle of imputation by which Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. His perfect obedience, His keeping of the law, is credited to us when we believe in Him. The same principle is applied. Just like Adam's sin is imputed to the race, Christ's righteousness is imputed to believers. And we'll look at that more in a moment. We also see that the corruption of Adam's sin is imputed to his natural descendants. When Adam fell into sin, the entire race fell into sin. After Adam's sin, death reigns, the judgment comes, condemnation results, and man's heart is corrupted. In a cartoon years ago, Grin and Bear It cartoon. A mother's talking to the school principal about her son who's obviously in trouble. He said he knows right from wrong and he prefers wrong. That's the way we are all born, because of Adam's sin.
The curse of sin and death came upon the human race through Adam's transgression. But Jesus Christ bore the full brunt of the curse on the cross and offers God's richest blessing for all who receive him by faith. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Imputation of Adam's Sin and Christ's Righteousness. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.